Do not let your hearts be troubled. These are familiar words. Words often used and associated with funerals. Indeed, for a long time, I read from John's Gospel in almost every funeral I conducted. And I used the words because I felt they offered words of hope, hope for what was to come. There is a danger, though, that if we only ever hear words like these from John's Gospel at funerals, we lose sight of the fullest meaning of them. And the same goes for Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, at weddings. We hear these words and immediately associate them with the context in which we have heard them over and over again. But that's not to say that they aren't good words for such occasions. They are. But it's important to hear these words afresh, out of their normal context, and hopefully to hear what else is being said. In our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus is sat around the table with his disciples at the Last Supper. He is mid-flow in what is known as his final discourse. He's telling them everything he wants them to know. It's like the final revision session before a big exam. In the passage we heard, Jesus is indeed trying to reassure them and promises the disciples that he's going on ahead of them to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. "You will know the way," he says. And Thomas, ever questioning, says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there?" And then comes those so very famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." The way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Now, I have to confess that these last words, "except by me," cause me some discomfort. It seems to say that only those who believe in Jesus will find their way to heaven, if indeed that is what his Father's house is. Perhaps they make you a little uncomfortable too. And so I wonder if there are other ways to understand these words. Theologian and writer Frederick Buchner offers one way around my and perhaps your discomfort with this thought. And he writes these words. He said, "Jesus said, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.'" He didn't say that any particular ethic, doctrine, or religion was the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he was. He didn't say that it was by believing or doing anything in particular that you could come to the Father. He said it was only by him, by living, participating in, being caught up by the way of life he embodied. That was his way. Thus, he goes on, it's possible to be in Christ's way and with his mark upon you without ever having heard of Christ. And for that reason, to be on your way to God through him, maybe you don't need to believe in God. Does that help? I think we can all think of people who are good and kind and Christ-like in word and action, but who don't profess any faith at all. I know I can. But what's the point in having faith and believing in Jesus if just by being Christ-like gets you to this place that we call heaven? Well, Buchner continues. He goes, "A Christian is one who is on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and who has at least some dim and half-baked idea of whom to thank. A Christian isn't necessarily any nicer than anyone else, just better informed." Now, I like that. Just as we know people who may not profess a faith who are good and kind and Christ-like, I'm sure we all know people who profess a faith and yet whose words and actions belie that profession. We, those who gather for worship week by week, are not the finished article. We are still learning what it means to be followers of Christ. We are still learning what it means to be loved by God. That we are on this path and open to learning more is what sets us apart from those who choose not to want to know more or live in ignorance of God's love for them. It's not that we are loved more. We're just better informed of that love. We have seen the path. We have seen the way, the truth, and the life on offer. Our task, our mission, is to help others find them too and become better informed. And this week we have a real opportunity to do this by taking part in Christian Aid Week, either by helping with the various fundraising activities or making a donation, or indeed by praying. Christian Aid have a phrase they use that says that they believe in life before death. They believe that everyone is equal before God and that poverty is an outrage against humanity. This week is an opportunity for us all to walk with Jesus on the way. There will be people who will walk with us this week who do not know or profess a faith in Jesus. We can help show that God loves them too, that God loves us all. Today's gospel reading is perhaps a reminder to us, the slightly better informed, that God loves each and every one of us. Yes, but he loves everyone out there too. We're not part of some exclusive club that offers members only rewards. You might be wondering what the point of being better informed is if God's love is so freely available. And well, I think the clue is in the closing words of our reading from John's Gospel. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world gives does. Do not be afraid and upset. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offers peace. Our modern day understanding of peace is a time when there are no arguments and no wars, no fights. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, has a slightly different meaning. It means having everything you need to be holy and happily yourself. Jesus, in these closing words of our reading, is offering words of comfort, words that help us make sense of what a life knowing him means. It means a life lived in peace, whole and happy, because we know the way, the truth, and the life. That's the difference that faith gives us. I want to finish with a reflective poem written by Andrew King with some additional words of my own, a reminder that we find Jesus, God, in and of our world. And it's simply entitled, The Face of God. We thought you wore the skin of thunder, spoken verbs of stormwind, wind, majesty, and mighty as lightning, upon summits unreachable, as the cold and silent fire of distant stars, hidden behind a curtain in the temple, an untouchable invisibility approachable by the highest priest only, hands freshly blooded from the altar. And then somehow the veil was parted. We gained glimpses of the glory of the nearness of your love as the hurting were healed, the outcast befriended, the lost restored. And everywhere the powers of death had their dominion challenged by the son of a Jewish carpenter from Galilee. If you have seen me, said Jesus, you have seen the Father. And we do see you there in the Gospels, healing in synagogues and in houses, feeding the hungry on hillsides, embracing the lepers and the sinners, turning over the tables in the temple, nailed to a cross of injustice, but risen, greeting women at the graveside, sharing bread with your friends, the dominion of death overturned, approachable, reachable, the accessible God, visible in the skin of Jesus. But you're not done, not content to wear such skin only in the pages of the gospel. The many-coloured, multi-shaped body of Christ, the church, wide as the nations of the world, bears your image where it acts in your love, still feeding, still healing, still teaching mercy, making you visible. Not in great structures or in high saints alone, but in the ordinary persons in the pews, as here on a day like any other, the person making dinner and packing it, knocking on the door of a neighbour newly home from surgery, the face of the one receiving it lit with thankfulness, the face of the one freely given, like the face of God. Both beloved of God, both on the same path, both on the way to truth and life, both now better informed. Amen.